going to shine more brightly on the church. And may God stir us up to be a people who declare that beautiful name, pray that beautiful name. God saves over a lost world. And guys, we live in exciting times. And it's exciting. It's so wonderful. We're going into this time where we've got an opportunity to reach the children in our community. But the wonderful thing is that these young people, and they're seated all around. You can see, look at these young men. They sit Friday night studying the Bible. Guys, those guys and the young ladies, they are outstanders. They are the minority. And we need to be praying for them. Guys, I want to ask that during this time when we're having this outreach, let it be a focus point for our prayers for these guys who have the courage, and these ladies, these young ladies, who have the courage to say, I believe something different. I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in salvation. And I don't care all the other voices in the wind, all the other force of philosophy is spoken against this. We're going to stand for that. So pray for them. Pray for them all. And we're going to see God change things in the coming years through these young people. They're involved. They're not being ministered to. They are the ministers in this program. And they're sharing their faith with the younger kids. So guys, let's please be praying. We're just going to pray as we... I think there's packs for the kids if anyone needs. But I just want to pray as we go into the Word today. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you for the joy of knowing because of this table, we're saved, we're forgiven. The provision of heaven awaits us, Lord. And Lord, we want to declare your death until you come, Lord. So help us to be witnesses and stir us and inspire us as we read your Word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read this morning again from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. We were here last week, we're going to go back there. We're doing a series called Copy and Paste. We're looking at some of the characters of the New Testament to see what characteristics existed in their life that are worth copying, so that we can copy them and then we can disciple others. And the whole purpose of the Great Commission is that we might baptize, go to all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching people everything that Jesus has shown us. And that's what we meant to do. We meant to not only preach the message, but demonstrate the message in our lives. That's the essence of all of our mission, is to be an example for Jesus. So we want to copy and paste, and we've been looking at a couple of characters in the book of Acts. So Acts 6 verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from amongst yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And great many priests came obedient to the faith." We're looking at a very exciting time in church history. The church was growing. And because it was growing, there was a few things were falling through the cracks. And the Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking widows were not being, they seemed to be being overlooked. And so they needed to solve this problem. And what the apostles, who were the elders of the church in Jerusalem, did, they didn't solve the problem themselves. They saw the solution to this problem was to appoint a group of leaders who would have the right stuff to fix this problem. And they chose this group of leaders who would be able to address this issue. and solve the problem. So they were much more than just food dispensers. They were people who had the people skills and the anointing to deal with the relational issues and to see that no one was falling between the cracks. And last week we looked at this, the beautiful heart of these people to be willing to serve. There was a need, there was a gap, as we saw the Greek meant there was a gap, that duty was a gap. And they said, we'll fill the gap. Whatever the need is, we'll serve. And last week we looked at that beautiful heart, servant-hearted humility. But we see that these guys were, when they were put into position, they were actually commissioned. They had a specific anointing and authority to do that job. And it was the first time the office of deacon was instituted within the church. So there was elders and deacons and saints. And when each part of the body was doing its part, the body flourished. And we see that the body then grew even more. And even the opponents of the gospel were starting to get saved. It was such an exciting time. But last week we were looking at Stephen and Philip. Today we're going to start focusing a little bit on Stephen, and we want to look into their biography, into his biography, to see what qualities can we copy to emulate in our lives. And if we go back just to that passage in Acts, there's one thing we're going to pull out there, and it says these all seven of them were men of good repute. And that's the thing we really want to focus on today. And that word, good repute, actually in the Greek is martyrio. And we get the English word martyr from it. And it means a witness or a testimony. And it's quite interesting that the tie-in with the word martyr, because a martyr is somebody who's willing to stand on what they believe and live what they believe to the point that they're actually willing to give down their life for that witness, lay down their lives for that witness and that testimony. And as we study Stephen, obviously he was the first martyr. But we see that these deacons, Paul wrote in the book of Timothy a whole description of their character. And there's a ton of stuff. It would be like a whole seminar to go into all of it. But we're just going to read it. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, reading from verse 7, it says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Here in the book of Timothy, Paul addresses first the elders, and then he addresses the deacons. And to all of them, he talks about these character traits. And there's so many things there. The word kind of speaks for itself, and I think we should let the Holy Spirit maybe challenge our lives in the areas that we maybe are most challenged, where we need to realign ourselves. We can't go into all of those things, but there's something very interesting here. I read verse 7 because that's actually the end of Paul's address to the elders. But I include it because it's interesting. In verse 8 it says, likewise, deacons likewise. And what that term actually does is it really brings these two lists together. It doesn't say this is the stuff that the qualities that an elder should have and this is the qualities a deacon should have. Paul addresses them separately because they have different roles. But basically, he finishes talking about the elders and he says, deacons, just like that, you also. And in fact, these qualities are not two separate lists. They're really qualities that anyone in leadership, anyone that's going to be representing the Church of Jesus Christ, who is called to be an example, needs to be aspiring to these qualities. And that means that they're actually the qualities we're all called to aspire to. So we can't read the Bible and go, oh, I'm glad I'm not a deacon or an elder. I don't have to live up to these standards. We need to ask the Holy Spirit. And again, we acknowledge this is not a set of rules. It's not a set of laws that we legalistically go back under. But what this is just the prompting of the Holy Spirit, a call to higher life. And we know that only by the power of the cross to deal with our sin, and only by the Holy Spirit and God's grace working within us, could we even begin to live according to these standards. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just prompt us, instruct us, but he also empowers us. And if we cooperate with him, he does that. But the likewise follows after this statement to the elders. Moreover, he must be well thought of by the outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace. And that's what we're looking at, this how important it is that we have a good reputation, a good witness amongst not only the saints, but also in the outside world. And we want to be having that good reputation, that when people look at us, there's a consistency between our lifestyle, between our message and our lifestyle. Because we're proclaiming this beautiful message about the character of Jesus Christ, his incredible love, his death on the cross, an ability to be victorious over sin and live free from sin and all the things that it messes up in our lives. But we want to be able to then support the message with the lifestyle and live a good example. There's a lot in the Bible that talks about us not fearing man and not really worried about what others think about us. But here the scripture is that really an encouragement that we should always be mindful that there are people watching us. We should always be mindful that our lives are actually being scrutinized, not only by the generations beneath us, but by those around us. And God calls us to be mindful of that. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21. Paul says, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." So we need to take pains. We need to be going, Lord, we want to live so that when people see us, it confirms God's word in our lives. And I don't know if you've noticed, but normally when people find out that you're a Christian, they're the first ones to preach to you. Like when I was in the army, I got myself a big t-shirt and it said, not a big t-shirt, but it was a Christ for All Nations, right on a bumper t-shirt, it said, "I'm hooked on Jesus." And the first time I could put my civvies on, I put that on and I was like, "Oi." And then you find very soon people are going, "Ah, I thought you were a Christian. Why do you do that?" or whatever. And you realize the world will actually hold you to account, but you realize how much the world is watching you. And it's great for people to know that you're a Christian. And then we're never going to be perfect, but we want to be mindful that we want to be living a life that is a testimony, that bears witness to our message. And if we go back to Timothy, we look there in verse 7, it says, "Must be well thought of by the outsiders." And if we look in the Greek there, that actually, that statement is made up of two words, and it means the one is kalos, which is good or beautiful or excellent, and then the other word is martyria, which is again that martyr. We hear that same martyr, the same word that's the root of martyr, and that means evidence given, a report or a witness. And so I really like that. It reminds me of the saying, you know, the question: if you were put on trial, if you were accused of being a close follower of Jesus and you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to find you guilty? And we want to know there's enough evidence. If someone says you're an avid follower of Jesus, they want to be able to look in our lives and find enough evidence to find us guilty of that. And we can go, I'm guilty as charged. But what a beautiful thing, a beautiful witness, an excellent testimony. And we want our lives to be able to be that. Then the word dignified there in verse 8 actually means worthy of respect. So we want to live a life that even the outsiders go, that's a respectable life. We can respect those character qualities. We see all the brokenness around us and we see that, wow, that's different. That's something attractive, appealing. That's something so, like it will draw us to that message. What is it about those guys? And I love it when I hear testimony of people coming into the church and going, "I'm not sure about this message, but look at these people's lives." There's been young people coming to the church. Look at the fruit in their lives. We're going to stick it out a little bit longer and find out more about the message. And that's really the beauty of us being a community that's mindful of how our witness is coming across. Let's look at 1 Peter 2 verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." There's a battle. There's a battle. Young men, young ladies, there's a battle. The flesh, the enemy, is warring against you. He wants to bring you down, wants to bring us all down, ruin our testimony, crash us down into the brokenness of sin that is happening in the world all around us. And Jesus is calling us, fight against that. Fight against that with all your might, all your young energy. Turn it against the enemy and fight that thing, because sin is a wicked. Everything you see in this world that is horrible and hateful and hurtful flowed out of the heart of the devil, and it's the essence of sin. We've got to fight it. Fight against that. And then it says, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I love the scripture. The scripture isn't naive. The scripture here is acknowledging you are going to get opposition. You can live a very good life, and the enemy's still going to stir up trouble. He's still going to have you accused of things that you're not even guilty of. He's still going to bring opposition. You're going to be accused of wrongdoing. And guys, that's the world we're living in more and more and more. We have to face that reality. If you look at Isaiah, it describes the modern society pretty well. Isaiah 5 verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." That's the world we live in, guys, where everything is tolerated. Everything is good and needs to be honored and respected, except for the Christian point of view. And the most militant and aggressive of philosophies is still, we need to be tolerant of that. But anybody who stands up and says, I follow a man who laid down his life to save people. I follow a man who gave up everything just to love and to heal. And people, that's bad. That's the bad thing in the world at the moment. That's what we face. So the Bible's not be blind to the realities. And yet, in the midst of that, it says, just keep doing what is right. Just keep shining. And you can even, your good deeds will cause men to glorify God. We even have, even the people who hate us, even the people who are falsely accusing us, we are able, through our good deeds, to bring a change in their lives and to cause them to glorify God. So despite the opposition, despite the fact that we are doing good and we've been accused of wrong, let's keep doing it, because we can have an impact even in those people, and God can turn their hearts. G.K. Chesterton said this: Jesus promised his disciples three things: that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and constantly in trouble. And we want to be in trouble, but for the right reasons. We want people opposing us for the right reasons. We don't want them opposing us, but if they're opposing us, we want it to be for the right reasons. And it's going to happen if we put our hand up and say, I'm following Jesus. All his enemies will turn on us. And it encourages us to still live, even though the accusations are brought against us. 1 Peter 2:11, just going back there, just to highlight the word, the Gentiles. It's really interesting. It's translated in other translations as pagans or non-believers. The Greek word is ethnos, or the nations, which ties back to the Great Commission. Among all nations, we're called to shine this light. So they begin to realize that their philosophies, the lies that they've accepted from the devil, are it's not tying up. This lie that they believe that Christians are living, look at the fruit it's producing. Look at the healing that it brings. And Christianity has caused the abolishment of slavery. It's caused the establishment of modern nursing. It's caused the beginning of the prison system that is humane. All of those things, Christianity is good. And the world says it's bad. But as they see the good, their hearts can be turned, and their hearts will be turned according to Scripture. I love this. Let's look in 2 Timothy 7. And it says here, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and the soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, and they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, look at that. We're called to live even though they oppose us, even though they accuse us of wrong. We never want them to be accusing us of wrong, and that's actually true. We want to be living good lives so that though they oppose us, their opposition is actually wrong. It's lies. And that there's an integrity between our message. We're called to preach this beautiful message, declare this beautiful Lord. We want there to be that, again, that integrity between our lives and our message. And I love this. It says, in all respects, the King James, the New King James says, in all things. It's a bit closer to the Greek. We can be a model. We can be a pattern. The Greek is en pantas. It's all things. And this is so beautiful. This is so amazing. This is so redemptive of the ordinary. In all things, we can be a witness for Jesus. In all things, we can be a witness that will cause men and women to end up glorifying God. So even the most mundane of tasks, like raising our children, like caring for the baby, like whatever we might do, the smallest of tasks, the most boring of things, is redeemed by this. In all things, if we do it for Jesus, if we're doing this and we're going to do it well, we're going to do it with integrity, we're going to do it with joy, heaven breaks into that little moment of mediocrity and makes it a witness for Jesus. Makes it incredibly powerful, incredibly significant. How can we live a boring life? We can be in the most stink of situations. And we can say, I'm gonna be Christ-like despite the pump that I'm under, the bludgeoning that I'm under. I'll be Christ-like. And that redeems it. Becomes a thing of power. In all things, we can be a witness for Jesus. Exciting life. And then it goes on and it talks, just by way of example, it says, you bondservants, you slaves, you belong to somebody else. You're their property. They can tell you what to do. In some situations, they can decide between life and death for you. It says, even you can live for Jesus. Even you, despite how you're treated, you can live for Jesus. And it says there, and then you can adorn the doctrine of God. Your life can adorn the doctrine of God. And the word adorn there is cosmeo. And we get the word cosmetics from it. And it actually means to arrange or to beautify. And the truth of God can't be made any more beautiful. But if you've got a beautiful diamond, the jeweler can set it in a beautiful polished setting that enhances that jewel. Or it can be put on a case of satin so that you can see it clearly. Or you can take a beautiful masterpiece painting and put it in a beautiful refined frame. And that's what our lives do to the gospel. They point the attention to the doctrine of God. And even that slave living for Jesus turns that into an opportunity to preach the gospel, glorify God. Amazing, amazing that our lives can do that. John Chrysostom said this. He was an early church father. He said, the heathen do not look into Scripture to see what manner of religion it is. They look into our lives. When they see us living godly lives, they are forced to praise the doctrine we profess. What a challenge to us. Help us, Lord, to live godly lives. But let's carry on just to see how this unfolds in Stephen's life. We're going to go to Acts 6 and verse 18. And Stephen, this is towards the end of the chapter, after Stephen has been doing that work of a deacon. He goes far beyond well, not beyond, but just so much more. There's just that he was serving tables, but that wasn't all Stephen was doing. Stephen was full of grace and power, and he was doing great wonders and signs amongst the people. Powerful anointing resting on his life, and it doesn't mean that that was any less than meeting the need that he was doing a few verses before. But here's the Holy Spirit using this man. And when some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and they disputed with Stephen, they opposed him, they argued with him, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and they seized him and they brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And isn't this beautiful? This is the epitome of what we've been talking about. This incredible opposition. They're opposing him, and their wisdom can't thwart him. So then they begin to lie. They begin to come with false accusations. And they begin to angrily rage against Stephen. And the beautiful thing is there, he sticks to his testimony of Jesus. He doesn't get angry with them. He doesn't lose his character in the face of the opposition. And the beautiful thing is, they look at him. They're about to take him out. The jury and the judge have got together to form the stoning party. The whole thing is corrupt. It's a whole travesty of injustice. And his death is it's fait accompli. They're going to kill him. The Bible says they looked at his face, and his face was like an angel. We don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if it was shining, but they looked. It wasn't a face full of fear. It wasn't a face full of apprehension. It wasn't a face full of anger or judgment. It wasn't a terrified face. It was the face of a man who was so confident in his Savior, so confident in the integrity of his life and the truth of his message, that it didn't matter though he could see, this is going badly. And it's just his face was aglow with his sense of the pleasure of God. The displeasure of the people had no effect on him, because he was aware of the pleasure of his Father. He was aware that his audience was God. And how amazing it is to face life's trials and just have the face of an angel. I was like, "Oh Lord, teach me that secret. Teach me that secret when things are getting rough," rather than start moaning and, "Oh God, what's wrong? And what, you know, something wrong with you? Is there something wrong with me?" No, we get opposition in this life. And Stephen was so aware of the pleasure of his Father that the displeasure of the people did not bother him. And A.W. Tozer says this: to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. We see that again. We're standing for what God stands for, what Jesus stands for. There's people who will be in trouble with them. They won't like that. And when we're representing God, we can be assured of heaven's applause. And then let's look in Acts 7 and verse 54. It says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold their sin against them.' And then when he had said this, he fell asleep." How amazing is that witness? That in the face of this brutal aggression, Stephen just God gives him a vision. God gives him a vision of heaven. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And they come against him with this venom. And you see how he reflects Jesus. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And while this guy has been smashed to death by these unjust, angry people, smashed to death with stones, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, because the message that I am a witness to is one of the forgiveness wrought by Jesus on the cross. And I'm not afraid of what they can do to my body. I'm going to stand with that testimony. There was a man watching them. We talked about how those who oppose us can end up glorifying God. There was a man watching them, Saul of Tarsus. He was the worst persecutor of the church, and he was about to break out into persecution. But I wonder if in his heart he didn't carry the memory of the courage of that man. I wonder if in his heart he didn't carry the memory of the face like an angel. Must have played on his mind. So when God finally confronted him, all of it started to fall into place, and that man who was a persecutor became one who would bring so much glory to God. And how do we know how much Stephen's death wasn't seen for Paul's ministry? And how do we know that the pain and the suffering and the opposition that we might feel from our family isn't actually seen for something that God is going to do, even in generations to come? And the amazing thing is in Hebrews 1 verse 3 it says this, and after he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The Bible says that when Jesus conquered Satan, sin and death, he went up and he sat on the throne in the presence of God, in the mighty majestic presence of God. He sat there enthroned. But when Stephen sees him in the moment of his martyrdom, he says, "I see Jesus standing." Isn't that incredible? Jesus stood in honor of the man who was laying down his life in like manner to him. And he stood, the king rose from his throne and stood while his son was being killed. There's an old song, I couldn't find the lyrics, I remember it was so old, it went like this, it was, "Stephen, you stood for me, I'll stand for you." And guys, Jesus knows what it's like to be opposed by the enemy. He knows what the battle against sin is like. He shed his blood. And when we stand for him, he stands for us. And what Stephen was seeing there is this encouraging passage. It was a literal outworking of this encouraging passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 12 verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood." And guys, this is how we can be encouraged to hold fast to a good testimony, to keep that, be mindful to live a life of good reputation, even in the face of opposition and false accusations. And what a joy that it says that keep your eyes on Jesus so that you won't lose heart. And Peter and Stephen actually physically had his eyes on Jesus, and he did not back down, he did not lose heart. But we're called to the same thing. And he says there, in your struggle against sin, he was shedding blood now in this battle against all the evil of the world. Jesus shed blood. And we're not all called to shed blood, but we're called to fight. And again, young men, young ladies, fight. Jesus needs us to change this world. And if we just give in, we've got to fight. Even if it costs us sweat, blood, and tears, we need to stand for Jesus. And Jesus will stand for us. And guys, do you know that brings us into the greatest fellowship? Paul says, "I want to know the fellowship of his suffering." And can you just realize, when you suffer for being a Christian, when you suffer for just standing for what is right, when you suffer for going out and trying to love a world that sometimes doesn't want your love, doesn't want his love, you identify with Jesus, the suffering lamb, and he identifies with you. There's no greater fellowship than to be included in the fellowship of his suffering. And there's a story I love, and you might have heard me tell it before, about when Ernest Shackleton, when their ship was crushed in the ice and they crossed the ice floe, then some of them got in a lifeboat and they sailed across 1,000 nautical miles from Elephant Island to South Georgia. And they came there, there was a bunch of Norwegian whalers, and they were men who knew the Southern Ocean. They knew how rough and wild and crazy it was. And here were these four men, all bearded, and they'd crossed 1,000 miles of the Southern Ocean in a lifeboat. And all these men stood and they said, "We want to shake these men's hands. Because we know what it's like to cross that ocean in a sturdy ship. And these guys just did it in a wooden lifeboat." And they said, "We want to shake their hand." They said that they shook the hands of these four men. And Ernest Shackleton said, of all the accolades they got and all the praise they got and the big meetings when they got back to England, he said, there was no accolade like the handshake of those men who knew what we had been through. And guys, there'll be no other accolade than when Jesus looks into our eyes, when we've lived a life for Him, when we've suffered for Him, and maybe some of us might even be martyred. But it doesn't matter about that. If we stood with our testimony, Jesus will say, "I know what it was like. And we have fellowship in my suffering. Now enter into my joy. Now enter into my reward." What a wonderful thing to be people of good reputation. People who can join with Jesus in the face of the opposition and still be a witness. And who knows what poles we might turn and what fruit there might be just from our smallest acts in all things being a good testimony. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we just thank you for these beautiful pictures, Lord, as we realize what you suffered to save the world, and we realize how Stephen stood with that, Lord God, in almost parallel, just determination, Lord, to represent you, Jesus, and suffered almost, he didn't have to be separated from his father, but he had the physical death, and Lord, he forgave, still he stood for you, Lord. And we just pray that your word, Lord, would change our hearts, would grow our hearts, would challenge our hearts. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would be good witnesses. And Lord, though opposition may increase, help us to stand strong. Though life gets us down, Lord, help us in even the little things, just to keep remembering there's something eternal in every decision we make, in every response we have. And I pray, Holy Spirit, grow us in this. I pray for these young people, God. The whole of hell is against them standing, God. But we pray for them, Lord, that they'll be stronger even than the generations before them. And Lord, that the enemy will be defeated. We know he will be, Lord. So as we pray, we're praying according to your word and according to faith. But we have to pray, Lord. We have to fight. So give us grace. Give us strength. In Jesus' name. God work in our hearts as we worship.